good to see you in the Lord's house today. We're glad that you are here. I want to draw your attention in our call to worship today to Psalm 119 and verse 11, which reads, "Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart." This past week, I received a magazine that had in it a recent study that was done by the University of, actually it was Indiana University and Purdue University. It was entitled "The Bible in American Life," and they had done this study in 2014, and this is what they found. They found that among those who read any form of Scripture in the past year, 95% named the Bible as the Scripture they read. All told, this meant that 48% of Americans read the Bible at some point in the past year. Now get that. 48% of Americans read the Bible at some point during the year. Most of those people read at least monthly, and 9% of those that were polled said they read the Bible at least once a day. 9% of the American population. I couldn't help but think as I read that, and there are a lot of different stats. One was a poll that was done by the Barna Group about the number of people that are leaving America's churches. It's an astounding number. 114 million adults have left the church in the last 10 years. Another 42 million young people will never go back to church after they leave after their high school year. So that brings 156 million people. That's half of America that have left churches in the past 10 years. Now, this verse of Scripture, what does it mean? "Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage." You know, it's interesting when you study the word heritage as it's used in the Bible, specifically in the Old Testament Scriptures. The word heritage simply means an inheritance, objects of special care, and it comes from the root word heir. Heir is a person who is entitled to possess, and we are, as Christians, heirs, the Bible said, of the promise, heirs of righteousness, and heirs of salvation. But there's something else that you have to take upon yourself and become an heir, and that's the Word of God. This verse says, "Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever." You have to make the choice in your own heart and life that I'm going to take the Bible, the Word of God, and I'm going to make it my heritage. It's my inheritance, and I'm going to love it. I'm going to appreciate it. Now, you may receive something from a family member that named you in a will, and you may look at it and say, "What is that?" And it may not be anything of any value to you, and you give it to somebody else. And somebody else within the family may think it's the most valuable thing that was in the possessions of this individual. It's amazing how people look at different things. But I want to tell you something. Very rarely do we go and say, "Hey, I want this. This is so special to me." Now, you may do that, but it may be given to somebody else because it's not yours to take. But the Bible is yours to take. Isn't that wonderful? God has chosen to allow us to take His Word as an inheritance and to count it precious and to read it every day. And yet most people who attend church do not read their Bibles on a regular basis. They may read it on Sunday when they come to church. They may read it once or twice during the week. But there is no consistency, and that means something. That means you haven't taken the Bible as your inheritance. You haven't taken it as a heritage from God to yourself. It's not precious enough for me to spend time in it every day. Now, what do you put as most precious? Technology. Planning and preparation of all kinds of activities. The television. The computer. Let's go down the list of all the things that get substituted for our time spent in the Word of God. Those things are counted precious. We get all bent out of shape when the power goes off. Right? Or you can't get the signal. Somebody's not picking up on the phone and you get all twisted up because they're not picking up on the phone. Let me tell you something. Do you get as upset when you don't spend time in God's Word? This is where we have gotten things all twisted around today in church. People who go to church. This book is not precious. You have to make it precious. You have to consider it to be an inheritance from God. It's a heritage. It's a gift. He's entrusted me with it, therefore I'm going to count it as precious. I'm going to spend time in it every day so that I might grow, that I might be encouraged, that I might be admonished and rebuked when I need that, and that I might take to my heart the commands that God's given to me so I can obey them. That's what it means to make it precious. It's our responsibility to do that. God won't make you do it. It's up to you. May God help us today to begin in our own hearts and lives to make this book precious during our preaching time. To make it precious means to stay awake and to listen to the Word of God. So that's where we got to start. Stay awake. Keep your attention on the Word of God. Not be whispering or talking or looking on your technology. Be looking into the Word of God, because that's an inheritance that is beyond any valuable item you may have or receive from any family member ever. It's this precious book. And just ask the people around the world that would love to have a scrap of a page from this book to own as a possession, because it's illegal to have a copy of the Bible. It's precious to them. It ought to be precious to us.
Let's take our hymn books this morning. Open to number 378, please. Number 378. Under His Wings, 378. Let's stand together to sing. As Brother Rob Devine leads us in prayer this morning.
Let's pray. Father, Lord in heaven, we know that You are a holy God. We come to serve You today. We come to hear from Your word. Father, I pray that You would open our hearts, and that we would open our hearts to You. We would kneel before You and accept the things that are presented to us from Your word. Lord, You are great. You are holy. You are righteous. You are the King of heavens. We acknowledge this today, that we are weak creatures, that we are creatures who fail You too often, that when pricked in heart for us to take a certain action, that oftentimes we don't. Lord, I pray that we would be very conscientious of Your leading on a daily basis. There are so many things that go on around us that we fail to notice. Father Yak program's coming up, and there are going to be thousands and thousands of parents and kids and that are going to be coming in and out of here daily. Lord, I pray that we would not be fearful, we would not be shy, that we would not be apprehensive and neglectful in taking an opportunity to present the gospel, Lord, to ask somebody in love and in care How is your standing with God? How do you deal in your personal life with the things of the future, the things of eternity? Father, I pray that we would understand that this is a mission field, that this property here and all of the kids that come into this school, that this is a calling of you just as much as if we were in a foreign land. These are kids who may not know you, who may need strengthening in you, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would help them and you would help us to be good examples and rightly divide the word of truth to them, Lord, that they might have strong footing as they head forth. Father, I pray for Ray Teachout as he's up in Canada and his ministry in Canada, but now he's in Wisconsin. Pray for his services that are coming today, Lord, that he continues on his deputation and are trying to raise a little bit of additional support, Father. I pray that you would bless him and bless his ministry, give him safety as the roads are bad. Pray, Father, also for the other missionaries that are spread abroad. And pray, Father, for the services here today. And Lord, I pray that your word would be strong and it would prick us, that we wouldn't be rebellious to it, Lord. And it's kind of a strong word we don't want to hear about ourselves. But Lord, that is it. If we reject the speaking of the Holy Spirit to us, that, you know, when things are said that are uncomfortable, and we say, no, we don't want to accept that. But Father, help us to accept your word as it is, and that it would change our lives, that we would draw closer to you and be more righteous in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Be seated, please. Number 453. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Number 453.
Teach me thy way, and I am sad.
Let's turn now to number 509, please. Number 509, take time to be holy. We'll sing just on the first and the fourth stanzas, first and last, number 509.
Appreciate that special by Nicole Cooley. Would you take your Bibles, please, and join me at Matthew chapter 9 today. Matthew chapter 9, we are continuing in a series of miraculous events that the Lord Jesus shares in His ministry in Galilee to establish Himself as the King, but more importantly, His power over human nature, His power over sin, His power over Satan. In order for Him to be a legitimate king, He must be able to rule and He must be able to put down His enemies. Amen? And we know that He has the authority and the power to do so, for He demonstrated it on several occasions in the beginning of His ministry. And specifically, Matthew spends a great deal of time emphasizing this. Jesus' authority over human nature, His authority over sin. And today as we come into chapter 9, we're going to see His authority demonstrated specifically over sin and His power to grant forgiveness. I think this is very, very important. We're going to emphasize that as we read the first 8 verses of Matthew chapter 9. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came unto his own city. So geographically think, we've been on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, where they met with the two men that were filled with demons. That ministry is done. Now they've crossed back over to the Sea of Galilee. Now they're on the western side of the country. They're near Capernaum. And so this is where our Lord is at. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? In other words, the Lord, for him, there was no difference. There was no difference between the two. This is where we fail to understand. We fail to understand. Jesus is all, he could say, Thy sins be forgiven me. And what is in the atonement of Jesus Christ? Healing. Or for him to say, Arise and walk, it's the same thing. We must understand that. Let's continue. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power. That word power is the word exousia, which in the Greek is the word authority. All right? So again, we began this series with the word authority. What did they comment about his miracles? They said, How hath this man authority? He doesn't speak as the scribes do. He speaks with a man with power and authority. And now we come to the end of this series, and he uses that same word again, exousia, his authority and might and power to overcome all that would stand in the way of the redemption of sinful man. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. I thank you, Father, that you gave him authority over all things. And I pray today, Father, that we might realize that that authority has not ceased. That authority has not gone away. We don't live in a day and age where the authority of Jesus Christ is no longer demonstrated in our hearts and lives. There are claims upon us, and we are to live each day under the authority of Jesus Christ, desiring to do what He pleases, seeking to follow Your Word that He has given, Jesus Christ written. I pray, Father, that You would work in our hearts and that we might once again know and understand the authority that Jesus Christ has over our daily lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, as Jesus returns to the west side of the Sea of Galilee, He returns to the earlier site of the miracles that we saw back in the early part of chapter 8, back to Capernaum. Now, I know that it says in our text here, came into His own city, and many say, well, that must mean Nazareth. But when you study the parallel passages in Luke and in Mark, you understand that Nazareth had washed its hands of their son, the carpenter's son. They wanted nothing to do. Remember what he said about, I came unto my own, and my own received me not. In other words, Nazareth had washed their hands of Jesus, and so now the place where he stays and the place where he ministers in the northern part is not in Nazareth, but is in Capernaum. Whose home is in Capernaum? Well, it's Simon Peter. It's interesting, when you read the parallel passage in Mark chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. Very interesting. In the Greek language, the article the is used differently than we would use an article in the English language. In the Greek language, an article can be used as an adjective and act as a modifier. So it would be saying a specific house, a particular house. Now we have to put adjectives in front of our words. The blue house on the left. That's how we would identify it. But in the Greek language, they could use the article as a modifier and say the house, referring to a previous house that was mentioned. And when you go to Mark chapter 2 and you look at the previous house where they were at Simon, Peter, and Andrew's house. So we understand and know that they are at Simon Peter's house,
And we further now know that when they were taking the tiles off the roof to let down that man that could not walk, they're taking Peter's tiles off of his roof. Makes it a little more personal when we understand that. And I don't find Peter squawking. I don't think Peter was upset whenever they were pulling the tiles off of his roof and they started lowering down this man. These people wanted to get this man to whom? Jesus. They weren't bringing him to Peter. They were bringing him to the Lord Jesus Christ, who could heal this man of his sickness. And so Matthew 9 and Mark chapter 2 and Luke chapter 5 are sharing in the Synoptic Gospels, they are sharing the events of those four men that brought the paralytic to Jesus. Now Matthew tells us the least about the details of the bringing of this man and the most about the demonstration of Jesus Christ's authority in Peter's house over the sin of this individual and also healing him in the process. Now, Matthew's account omits many details reported in Mark chapter 1 and in Mark chapter 2. There's a reason for this. He focuses with pinpoint precision, of course directed by the Holy Spirit of God, on Jesus' authority to do a very specific and important act. And that is to forgive sins. To forgive sins. We see that emphasized when the Lord Jesus Christ, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee in verse 2. And then in verse 6, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power, that's the word exousia again, authority on earth to forgive what? Sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And what happened? Was there a delayed period? Was there a couple of days where he laid there and really tried hard, and sooner or later he finally was able to get up? No. The Bible says, and he arose and departed to his house. Mark says he arose immediately. Puts the emphasis there upon immediately he came to his feet. Jesus Christ has power over sickness, but more importantly, and Matthew emphasizes this, Jesus Christ has power to forgive your and my sins. This is something now is at the end. This is the bookmark now of the series of miracles that have been performed. What does he bring us to in all of these things? And I'm going to go over them again with you because I think it's important that he brings us to the last of these series. And he is forgiving the sins, that the Son of Man forgiveth sins. That was the emphasis of this particular miracle that we have here. Now, forgiveness, in my humble opinion, is the greatest truth of salvation. It's the greatest truth of salvation. The Greek word is aphiemi. That's the root word that's of use of the particular derivative that's given to us in this passage of Scripture here. And aphiemi means to depart or send away. That's what the literal word means. It means to send it away. What is pictured in the Old Testament many times of the high priest doing? They'd bring two lambs. One would be slaughtered. And the other one, what would happen to them? It would be led out into the wilderness and it would be sent away. Sent away. What is that? That's forgiveness. That's remission. That's another word that's used in the New Testament. To remit means to send away. To remit a man to prison means to send him away to prison. To remit sin means to send that sin away from the individual. Now, I'm going to emphasize this truth of forgiveness here this morning because I want to lay out for you what Jesus Christ came to do. He did not just come to deliver lepers from leprosy. He did not just come to heal Peter's mother-in-law. He did not come to raise up that servant's boy, that slave, that was in the centurion's house. He did not just come to just heal him. What did he come for? He came to save you from your sin. And he has the authority to forgive your sin. And he has done so because he demonstrated that authority on the cross of Calvary. And he demonstrated that authority and he has done so throughout the centuries past that Jesus Christ has power to forgive your sin. Now, folks, if you don't get anything else from this service today, I want you to get this, that you are in desperate need to claim the forgiveness that was procured for you on Calvary's tree. You see, there's something unique about forgiveness. Yes, we stand forgiven in Christ Jesus the moment we receive Him. But I have to come to the place where I accept what Jesus Christ accomplished for me on the cross of Calvary. To accept that forgiveness. Because you see, when it comes to forgiveness, if I do not accept what the judge says, that on the merits of another who paid your sin debt, I will let you go. If the prisoner says, I don't want to go, I'm not going to accept that, then he has to accept his prison term. He has to accept whatever punishment comes down the road. Why? Because he would not accept the terms of the judge. And Jesus Christ shares here the terms of the judge. God the Father sent His Son to make forgiveness possible. And when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you repent of your sin, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what you are doing is you are accepting the terms of the judge in your behalf. Now, if I do not accept the terms of the judge, then I'm going to go to a devil's hell. You see, forgiveness has to be received. It goes back to the free gift of righteousness that we studied when we were in the book of Romans in chapters 4 and 5. I have to receive the free gift of righteousness from Jesus Christ with both hands. He offers it with both hands. This is the terms. The currency of heaven is my Son's righteousness. And you've got to accept my terms in order to be forgiven. In order to know what it means to have that guilt removed from your account. I want to say a little bit more about that, but let me just share a couple of verses of Scripture with you. You know, the Bible is so full of verses having to do with forgiveness. I'm just going to share a few. Mark chapter 11 and verse 25. And when ye stand praying, what's the next word? Forgive. When you stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you. Remit is the Greek word there. He may remit your transgressions. He might send them away and not be imputed to your account. Let's go on. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath remitted you, hath forgiven you. That idea. He has sent away that guilt. You're guilty of sin. Every one of us are guilty. But you know what? He put all of the wrath of that sin that we were guilty of on Jesus. And He said, now you may go. Folks, I cannot think of anything more wonderful than that. Can you think of anything more wonderful than that? I'm guilty. And yet God says, because of my Son bearing your sin in His body on the tree, you're free. You're free. And what do? We talk about Jesus till we're blue in the face. And yet we live lives of selfishness and dishonor to God when He in His love forgave you. Let me tell you something. That forgiveness that He has granted to you has cords of love attached to it. Don't ever forget it. That forgiveness that He grants to you through Jesus Christ His Son has cords of love attached to it. It's not that I can just go out, well, I'm saved now, I can do whatever I want to do. I can use my time like I want to do. I'm going to live like I want to live. I'm going to go places I want to go. I'm going to do all the things I've always wanted to do. And I don't care about Jesus, what He thinks about it. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Welcome to the modern church. They think forgiveness is something that says I'm free to do whatever I want to do. No. You're free to do whatever Christ pleases. You're free to do whatever Christ pleases you to do. Oh, that's a far different look. Oh, I want to find out what pleases Christ. What does the Bible say pleases Christ? Faith. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Faith pleases Christ. What are we doing? Are we exercising faith in our daily walk with Jesus Christ? Or are we going with plan B, C, D, E, whatever that entails? Because I'm not sure that God's going to come through for me. I may have to wait a while for God to do that. And I want it right now, the instant gratification culture that we live in today. Everybody faces that. Let me tell you something. Lord willing, we're going to get a new internet system installed in on our campus. I am so excited, I cannot wait. All right? Now, we've been dealing with an internet signal for the last 3 years. That was all we could get. But it's slow. And when you have lots of people on there, it gets really slow. You click and wait. You know what God's been teaching us for the past 3 years? Patience. Yeah, patience. And I get phone calls all the time. Our internet's out. Aunt Carolyn's CBC internet's out. We got hit by lightning this week, and our modem, it got fried, and so we got to get that fixed. And I get calls all the time, you know, we can't get a signal. Something's gone wrong with the Wi-Fi. Well, now through Mediacom, Lord willing, we're going to get one of the most powerful signals. We won't know what to do with it. I don't think we'll probably just sit around and marvel when we click something and it comes up. And just sit there and look at it. Did you see that? Wow! We clicked and it was there. It wasn't click and watch the little circular thing. You know, buffering. Don't you love buffering? I thought buffering was something you took for a headache. But you know what? The buffering that I go through gives me a headache. You're sitting there watching that thing spin, and then finally, boop, it pops up there. Oh, good, we can go to the next page. Click, and watch it wait. Now, I don't know where I was going with that, other than the fact that we're excited about getting that faster signal in there. We're going to be able to do things at a lot faster rate. We're going to be able to take that signal from this building, and we're going to beam it over to the Learning Center, and we're going to beam it over to Aunt Carolyn over there. She's going to be in the microwave, all right? And we're going to beam it down there to the ballpark, and we're going to beam it over to the trailer. So when our missionaries come, they won't say, how come y'all don't have an internet signal? All right, we're going to have an internet signal. All right, but we've had to wait. I want to tell you something, folks. When Jesus Christ forgives, there's no waiting, there's no delay. When He heals, there's no waiting, there's no delay. It's instantaneous. But in this world, we want things to happen instantaneously that sometimes God says you have to wait for. And some people say, I'm not waiting. Don't tell me to wait. I want it right now. Let me tell you, what was that saying that we used to hear when we were little all the time? Good things come to those who wait. Some people don't like that saying. Good things come to those who get it done. I just get it done. We were talking in prayer meeting yesterday about people that bull their way through life. Now, they're not going to take no for an answer, and they're not going to take slow for an answer. No and slow, I don't want to hear that. I'm going to get it, and I'm going to get it my way. And so you get it your way, and you get all the consequences that are like a dump truck to come dump it on top of you because you did it your way. Like Frank Sinatra, the song, I did it my way. Wasn't that nice? I wonder what he thinks of that now. We want things instantaneously, and sometimes God teaches us to wait. Are you willing to wait? Colossians 3 and verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. The reason I shared those three verses, because in all three of them, who is the standard that's given by which I am to forgive? Jesus Christ. Even as Jesus Christ forgave you. All three times we have that word remit, to send away. He sends you away free because He bore your penalty on Calvary's tree. You see, to forgive is to overlook an offense and treat the offender as not guilty. That's hard for us to do because they're guilty. I saw what they posted about me. They're guilty. I heard what they said about me behind my back. They're guilty. Wait a minute. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That's the standard. That's the standard given in the Word of God. Even though there is proof of guilt, The guilt is not imputed because the offense has been remitted by another. And who is that another? Jesus Christ. The right of punishing a crime is therefore surrendered, literally sent away. It must be emphasized that the offender, though, must accept the terms of the decision of the judge to accept the payment of another in place of the guilty offender. There must be an acceptance. If you refuse to accept what God has said about forgiveness in His Word, then you will continue on and you will go to hell. You will be cast into the lake of fire because you refuse the terms of the judge. Very important that we grasp that. The Christian faith has many truths. There are many values in the Bible and underlying doctrines and principles. But its supreme and overarching good news, what is the gospel? Its good news is that a sinful man can be fully cleansed and brought into eternal fellowship with the Father through Jesus Christ because he is forgiven. Cleansing and forgiveness. 1 John 1:9. That's the picture. That's the overarching good news. If I'm not forgiven, there's no good news. I have to receive the terms. But when I do, I am forgiven. And I'm like that goat that was sent out into the wilderness. He was left alive. He could go freely while the other one paid the price. That's the picture here of forgiveness in God's Word. Now, this is the emphasis of verses 1 through 8. In Jesus Christ's demonstration of His authority over sickness, but also of forgiving sin. Now, Matthew spent all of chapter 8 teaching us of Christ's authority over deadly disease, dreadful paralysis, fever, and infirmities. His authority over and claims upon men, His authority over nature and Satan himself. Now he makes clear that Jesus has authority over the forgiveness of sins. Three areas emphasized in chapter 8 and the first part of chapter 9. You have the natural realm. You see His authority over the supernatural realm, and you see His authority over the spiritual realm. All of these are highlighted by the Holy Spirit of God. These three areas of Jesus' authority were all prophesied in the Old Testament Scriptures. It was Jesus' specific, complete, and dramatic fulfillment of these and all other prophecies that made His rejection by the Jews so astounding and inexplicable, and we see the first taste of it at the end of chapter 8. What did the people tell Him to do at Gadara? Get out of here. We don't want you. And so they went and got in the boat and they went back across to the other side. They weren't interested in this miracle-working Jesus. They didn't want to know where He came from. All they knew is that He had disrupted their business. You know, there's a lot of people that will die and go to hell because they were afraid that Jesus would disrupt their business. How sad. How sad. Matthew's arrangement and presentation of these three sets of miracles in chapters 8 and 9 show progressive development in revealing Jesus' credentials as the King and as the Messiah foretold in the Old Testament prophecies. These were proofs and evidences that He was the one that had been prophesied in the Old Testament. And how did the Jews receive Him? Well, in Nazareth, He couldn't go back. His own, they didn't receive Him. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. He goes over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. What you see in the Gospels, beginning at Nazareth, then over to the Sea of Galilee, is a rejection in the north, and He makes His way down to the south, where He's ultimately crucified, rejected by those in the south. All over Israel, the one who was prophesied and who gave irrefutable proofs of His authority as the Messiah and King, they rejected Him. How wicked the human heart in its rejection of Jesus Christ. A leper is healed by the touch of His hand. Chapter 8, verse 3. A centurion's servant is healed without ever seeing the servant boy. Just spoke the words, and he was healed. Peter's mother-in-law is healed of a serious fever in verse 15 of chapter 8. Jesus cast out many demons in verse 16 of chapter 8, we're told. Jesus demonstrated His authority over natural forces in chapter 8, verse 26. And again, He demonstrated His authority over Satan by casting out a legion of demons from two possessed men in chapter 8 and verse 32. Now we come to chapter 9. And we see His power not only demonstrated in the healing of this paralytic man who was brought there by four concerned friends, but we also see that He forgives sins. And from this point on, we're going to see the relationship of Christ's power to the forgiveness of sins as we journey through the book of Matthew. And as we look at parallel passages, we're going to see over and over again the emphasis of Jesus taking care of the sin question. That is the greatest need of your heart this morning. It's not to be delivered from cancer. It's not to be delivered from a heart ailment. It's not to be delivered from some sickness that you have in your body or disease. The greatest need of your heart is to get a hold of the forgiveness that's been procured for you by Jesus Christ, to take His righteousness unto yourself. Because in that salvation is healing to come. Amen? It's healing to come. If I reject that forgiveness, I have no healing in the future. I have no healing. There is no new body for Todd Brainerd if I have not come to faith in Him. And there is no healing for you this morning if you have not come to faith in Jesus Christ. This idea that anybody can come to Jesus and get healed is untrue. He deals with your sin. And then one day He's going to deal with your body. He's going to give you a new body like unto His glorious body. And it'll be free from sickness. It'll be forever sealed from any kind of intrusion of bacteria or viruses. You know, it's almost like Apple computers, except it's going to be better than that. Someone was telling me, I've got to get an Apple laptop. There's no viruses, Apple. They block them all. Isn't that wonderful? I'm going to tell you something. There's something better than Apple. That's Jesus Christ's salvation in Him and standing in His presence someday in a new body. The healing is set to come when we get our new bodies. Oh yes, He may in love. He may grant you healing from a sickness. Or He may allow you to die from something that would be seemingly insignificant, a paper cut. And a bacteria get interjected there that causes great sickness and then leads to your death. Things like that happen all the time. God in love may choose to heal you in this life, but it's not guaranteed. What's guaranteed? A new body in Jesus Christ if I receive His forgiveness that was procured for me on Calvary's tree. Matthew, by pen of inspiration, majors on the authority of Christ over sin in these verses. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he said that Jesus was teaching them as one having exousia, authority. Three times in these eight verses, it's emphasized here. He's bringing to an end this series of miracles here that are emphasizing His messiahship, His kingship, His authority over all things. And only man can walk away and say, I don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. Matthew demonstrates Jesus' moral and theological authority, but here in this passage, he shows His authority over nature, over the spiritual, and the supernatural, all in one miracle, and His authority over sin. My friend, if you haven't caught on yet, Jesus' sovereign authority to rule is clearly demonstrated and declared in the book of Matthew. Only the faithless miss these truths. We do not know how much time lapsed between Jesus' healing of the two demoniacs and His getting into the boat and heading over to Capernaum. But this we know, that His mission on the other side, on the western side of Galilee, would emphasize forever, for all generations, this event at Capernaum at Peter's house would forever seal and show us that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah and He is indeed the King of the universe. He has authority and power. And this morning He can forgive your sin if you'll but trust in Him. We're not going to get into it today. Our time is almost gone. But in these verses of Scripture, there are six themes that are emphasized here that I'm going to give you. And the first of those is faith. I want you to notice, please, verse 2. And I'm going to leave you with this first one here. And behold, they brought to Him a man sick of the palsy. Now, Mark tells us how they brought him. They couldn't get in the door. It was packed. All the religious leaders had filled all the spots inside of the house. They wanted to hear Jesus. And so these four were desperate to get their friend to Jesus. And so they said, let's go up on the roof. They went up on the roof and they began to remove those clay tiles and expose underneath them all the people that were in there. And they began to lower him down through that opening in the roof. All the people began to push out, and I'm sure the religious leaders started pushing out all the other people so they could see what was going to happen here. And we noticed something. This man is lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their what, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Seeing their what? Their faith. Their faith. Folks, believing that Jesus Christ is the Savior of all sinners, believing that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners, is what is required. Faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How can we sit week after week after week under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God and not be moved? It happened in Jesus' day. Those religious leaders sat week after week after week. People sat week after week, and the people who heard him were the ones shouting, Crucify him! Get out of our country! They rejected him because they rejected his word. They rejected his message. And you will reject Jesus the same way. You'll reject him because of his word. You want nothing to do with it. Would you not have faith in Jesus Christ? The reason that you will have faith in Jesus Christ is because you hear His Word. Those four men that removed the tiles, they heard Jesus' Word. They knew He had power. They had seen His power demonstrated in Capernaum whenever Peter's mother-in-law was healed, very likely in this very same house. They had seen her healed. And they said, we've got to get this man to Jesus. He can heal him. And there Jesus taught all of them, all the religious leaders, those that were packed inside of the house, those on top of the roof, heard that Jesus, the Son of God, hath power, hath authority to forgive sins. And what did the religious leaders say? This man blasphemeth. This man blasphemeth. How dare he say he's the Son of God? How dare he say he has power to forgive sins? They refused to accept Jesus as the Messiah because, now get this, they refused His Word. What is it that they refused about Jesus? What He said about Himself. His Word. And if you choose not to accept His forgiveness this morning, you do so on the basis that you refuse to hear His Word. And whose fault is that? Is that God's fault to not hear? No, it's your fault. Don't blame God. Receive His Word and know what it means to rest in Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, I pray that You'd work in hearts. Lord, we see the emphasis of this passage that You have authority to forgive sins. We live in a day and age today, dear Lord, and You know this, where people don't even accept the concept or the truth of sin. They don't believe that men are sinners. They believe that somehow we have a spark of divinity within us and all we have to do is fan the flames. Nothing could be further from the truth. You've told us in Your Word in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Father, I pray that You would work in hearts today. There are some who need to receive the judge's decision. The judge has passed decision. He says, I will forgive through my Son, Jesus Christ, who made atonement on Calvary. He shed His precious blood and He bore the sin debt of all sinners in His body on the tree. And therefore I rule that all those who repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, my Son, I will grant them forgiveness because of His work. We have to receive that word. If we do not, then we receive our just deserts. our punishment. Father, I pray that you would work in hearts this morning, that you would draw souls unto yourself. Every service that goes by without an action of the heart is another layer of hardening that will be almost impossible to break through in the near future. Lord, I pray for young people. I pray for adults who may be here without the Savior. I pray that they would not let another layer of hardness come upon their heart because they would walk away from your word. Lord, grant salvation to them as they call upon thee. For I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Close with number 393, please. Number 393, as we've heard the message, this hymn speaks of the assurance we can have in Christ that we're bought of Him, heir of salvation, purchased of God. We're washed in His blood. We thank the Lord for His authority and His power to forgive sin, and He can apply to each one of us as well. And if you don't know the Lord, and you don't know that His power to forgive you of your sins, that you would come to Him this morning. Let's stand together as we conclude our service with verse number 1, number 393. Father, we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, His authority and power over many things, His entire creation, but especially, Lord, His power and authority over sin. He can forgive sin, Lord, through His perfect sacrifice. We thank you, Father, for offering that for us, that we did nothing to deserve it, nothing to earn it. But, Lord, our Savior gave Himself, and by repenting of our sins, believing in Him, we can know the new birth, we can be regenerated, and we can know our sins forgiven. Thank you for this, Father. And I pray that you would bless each one of us here. I pray that you would give us a good day now as we continue to walk with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We'll bless you.